Proverbs 3. Our text is found in the verses 5 and 6 of this chapter. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel, and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies. In all the things thou canst desire not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is every one that retaineth her. The Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth, but by understanding hath he established the heavens. By his knowledge the depths are broken up, and the clouds drop down the dew. My son, Let not them depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. So shall they be life unto thy soul and grace to thy neck. Then shalt thou walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked, when it cometh. For the Lord shall be thy confidence, and shall keep thy foot from being taken. Thus far. As we said, our text is found in the verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. When you study the verses that immediately precede this text, beloved, and the text in the light of that context, you discover that Solomon here is instructing the children of God in the way of spiritual prosperity. And we say that advisedly, spiritual prosperity, not material prosperity. Though it is true that in verse 10, which follows the text, you read, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. which evidently is descriptive of material prosperity, you will discover when you study the Old Testament that material prosperity or abundance is often described as the evidence of the favor of God. That, of course, is no longer true. That is, in the new dispensation, because you are materially rich is no indication whatever that you are a special object of the favor of God. You understand? I think the epistle of James is very pronounced in this respect. There the poor are described as the children of God, while the rich are the wicked. So we must not think here of the fact that we are to, when we receive abundance of corn and of wine, that we are special objects of the favor of God. That is not necessarily true. Nor is that what we, the man of God here, is concerned with. He's concerned with spiritual prosperity. And I think that is indicative in the terms which Solomon uses here when, in the context. For example, he speaks of, in verse 4, of the favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. You understand? That can be nothing else than a spiritual prosperity. And again, in verse 3, and let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Mercy and truth, you understand, are spiritual verities. There's nothing material about that. And once more, in the verses 1 and 2, where he says, my son, forget not my law, but let thy heart keep my commandments. Even the law of God here is considered from a spiritual point of view. In fact, of the matter is that through this entire context, and even in the text itself that we have chosen for our consideration this morning, the law of God is that means which God has provided for us to attain unto the spiritual prosperity. And it's rather striking, you know, that when he writes in verse 2, for length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee, that this is almost literally taken from the law of God itself. I have in mind particularly the fifth commandment. Children, obey your parents, that thou mayest live long upon the earth. And as you have heard many times, I'm sure, when we preached on that commandment, that must mean not that if you obey your father and mother and those who are in authority over you, you're going to live to be an old man, an old woman. That is not necessarily true. But it does mean that when you obey authority, you're not in trouble with a law which can take away your life at an early age. That's what it means. When you respect the law of God, when you live and walk in harmony with the law of God, then you experience also the favor of God. Now don't misunderstand and go away pretty soon and say, well, this preacher is advocating once more that we keep the law of God. We don't keep the law of God to become righteous before God, but because we are righteous. That's quite a difference. We are not under the law, but under grace. But because we are under grace, we love God's law. Let's not forget it. It becomes the light on our pathway. And as I suggested a moment ago, undoubtedly in these first verses of this chapter, Solomon sounds, as it were, the keynote for this entire context. When you walk in the light of God's law, you have peace, you have joy, you have happiness, and you walk in that law, you walk safely. You walk safely to your destination, and you experience in this life already spiritual prosperity. That's the idea of the context. Now, in the text itself, Solomon further explains how we attain unto this spiritual prosperity. And I call your attention to it that in the opening verse of this chapter, he addresses those who are to read this word of God as my son. And he hasn't changed that, so that this may also be said in regard to our text. My son, trust in the Lord with all thy heart, and lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. And it might seem, of course, that this word of God, and also my sermon this morning, is directed only to covenant youth. And in a certain sense, that is true, you know. And our covenant youth must hear this morning. Too bad they aren't all here. But they should hear that. You want to prosper in this world, also in the year 1978, you better pay attention to this word of God this morning. It's the only way. You forget about all that the world offers. You won't prosper with that. You go to destruction. You want to walk safely? You want to be prosperous in this world? Then you better listen to the word of God in this text. But let's not conclude that this is only for young people, you know. It isn't as striking how often the Word of God addresses even the old man and the old woman as children of God. In fact, it doesn't make any difference how old you get. You're still a child of God. In the very real and literal sense of the word, you're a child. And that means that you are susceptible to be instructed, to be taught. You're never too old to learn, as the proverb goes. That's the way the scriptures approach us too. No matter how old you get, you still have to be taught the word of God. And you must be ready to receive that instruction. So that this word of God certainly is applicable unto all the children of God, no matter how old you are. And I thought that this is a most beautiful passage to call to your attention, beloved, in the first Sunday of this new year. Everybody, of course, is saying Happy New Year, prosperous New Year. Well, I want to say that to you this morning too. Have a Happy New Year. A prosperous New Year. But I hasten to add to that, that if you are going to have a happy and a prosperous New Year, This is the only way you will get it. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart. Lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. I want to call your attention for a few moments this morning to an admonition to trust Jehovah. That's the idea of the text, I think. And I have you notice with me, first of all, its rich meaning. What does that mean, to trust Jehovah? In the second place, to the necessary manner. That means the manner in which this trust is to be realized. How do we do that? That, of course, is indicated in the latter part of the text. In all thy ways, acknowledge him. And finally, there is also a comforting promise. And that is expressed in the very last part of the text. And he shall direct thy paths. Those three thoughts I would like to delineate for a little while this morning. An admonition to trust Jehovah. That word trust here means literally to confide in, to lean on, to rely upon someone or something. Very really, the idea of trust is expressed in the last part of verse 5 when it says, and lean not on thy own understanding. I think what you have here is what we would call, we preachers call, a Hebrew parallelism. Trust in the Lord means to lean on him. Not on yourself or on something else, but on Jehovah. Now, the important thing that we ought to observe here is the fact that the Word of God here is calling our attention to the practical side of faith. And I think that sometimes our Heidelberg Catechism also emphasizes this, you know. The Heidelberg Catechism, when it speaks of faith, speaks of its two elements as composed of a certain knowledge and a hearty confidence. But if you examine the Heidelberg Catechism instruction on that subject, you will discover that the emphasis falls not so much on the knowledge as it does on the confidence. And I think that's peculiar also to the word trust or faith, as it is used throughout the entire Old Testament. The idea of it is that you so implicitly in trust a certain object that you lean on it. Now you understand, of course, that it is quite impossible to trust someone or something, unless you know that someone or that something. You don't put your confidence in someone whom you do not know. At least I don't think you would. And if you did, you would be foolish indeed. And therefore, it stands to reason that if we are to exercise the practical side of faith, it is requisite that we know that object of our faith before you can possibly put your confidence in him. That stands to reason. And so, though the confidence, the relying upon, receives the emphasis here, it must be understood clearly that that first part of faith, that first element of faith, is absolutely necessary and requisite for our confiding, of which Solomon here speaks. It is therefore the principal part of faith to rely on, to implicitly entrust oneself to another. That's the very nature of it. Let me put it this way. When God in regeneration gives to us the power of faith, and through the preaching of His Word and the operation of His Spirit operates upon that gift of faith in us, He makes it so that that faith, according to its very nature, is leaning on Jehovah. I've said it before and I say it again. God gives us gifts and there are always strings attached. And the string is that He gives us things in order that we may implicitly fall on Him. He makes us to be delivered in such a way that we cannot remain delivered unless we confide in Him. That's the nature of faith. Water, I am told, always seeks its source. That's true of faith too. It always seeks the one who gave it. Never forget that. It's not simply a faculty which God gives to us, which we exercise independently. That's not faith. That's the way it is explained today, I know. Everybody has faith, it's said. That's not true, of course. Not faith in the sense in which the Word of God speaks of it here. Every man doesn't have faith. It's a special gift. Paul says that in Ephesians 2:8. You're saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created unto good works, unto faith works, to lean on and to confide in the living God. And the object, of course, of that faith is Jehovah. Not our own understanding. I call your attention to it that that last part of the text is really explanatory in a negative way of the first part of verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart means that you do not lean on your own understanding. And the term understanding here undoubtedly refers to the fact that God has made us to be intelligent, prudent, thinking, willing creatures. We're not animals. We're man. Man was created in distinction from the creature, from the animal, as an intelligent creature. And that means created with the faculty to investigate, to search, to weigh, to come to conclusions. And he does that with his mind, with his understanding. The natural man does that too. And his conclusions, because they are, he's not a regenerated man, are always in error. That stands to reason. The child of God, who has the principle of regeneration within him, also has a regenerated mind. And according to that principle of a regenerated mind, he also has an understanding that in a sense is trustworthy. But the problem is that he has that mind in an old flesh that also has a mind that is corrupt and evil. And therefore, even the child of God with the principle of new life within him, that is, with a regenerated mind, cannot perfectly trust it. He can't lean on it. That's the reason why Solomon says here, and lean not on thy own understanding. Understand, he's talking here to the child of God, a regenerated child of God, who in principle has a regenerated mind, and also, in principle, a perfect understanding. He cannot trust it. He cannot lean on it. Because it is liable to be in error because of the mind of his flesh. The Apostle Paul speaks of this experience in Romans 7. The good that I would, I do not. That means in my mind I consider to do something that is good, but I don't do it. And the evil which I would not, according to my sanctified mind, that I do. And this is not just simply an experience that the Apostle Paul had, this is one that you and I have every day. The good that I would, I do not. The evil which I would not, that I do. You can't trust yourself, don't you see? You can't even trust your own mind. If you're going to walk safely and prosperously, then you must lean on Jehovah. That's the word Lord in the text. And that word Lord, or Jehovah, as you must know by this time, means the I am that I am. The eternal one. The unchangeable one. The immutable God. He is the God of whom I spoke last evening, who established his covenant with his people in Christ, and who keeps it. He never fails. And that's why the apostle can say the good work which God has begun in you, he'll finish it. That's the only reason. He's the unchangeable Jehovah. He'll never leave you. He'll follow you all the days of your life. And not only follow you, but he will lead you and lead you in the way everlasting unto the house of his covenant. That's the idea of all the scriptures. And I want to present him to you this morning, beloved, in this text, as the unchangeable, the eternal, the almighty, the loving God, who loves you with an everlasting love that cannot let you go, who has purposed to bring you into the house of his covenant, and it shall not fail. no matter what happens in life. You're safe. Perfectly safe. Now the text says, lean on Him. Confide in Him. Don't lean on your own understanding. Don't look for another object. The world, maybe. Or the things below. Mammon. Don't put your trust in it. The shame of it is, of course, that's what we do. All of us today have bank accounts, you know. If you don't have any, then the bank is gracious enough to send you a little slip and tell you you've got $5 deposited in the bank. All you have to do is come over and claim it. There isn't anybody here that has to say this morning, I don't have money in the bank. The bank will see to it that you got $5 at least in the bank. Pretty sly way to get you to be a patron of the bank. You know, it's awful funny, you know. As soon as you get $5 in there, you want to have more. And the older you get, that's the more foolish you get, too. You think about it all the time. Well, pretty soon I can't work anymore. Well, then I don't have to worry. I can take it easy. I've got money in the bank. Well, I don't know how old you are, but if you're old enough to remember the days of the Depression when all the banks declared moratorium, the poor people that had money there that trusted in them lost every cent they had. And that can happen again. Don't put your trust in that money. You get fooled, maybe. Don't look to your doctor with his pills to sustain your health, your well-being. Oh, don't be foolish to ignore him when you need him. But don't put your trust in him. Don't put all your confidence in him. You will be disappointed. Jehovah alone. That's the idea of the text. Trust in the Lord. And notice, beloved, that Solomon says, with all your heart. That means there is never another thought in my being that wants me to go in a different direction, to lean upon something else. With all my heart means that I give myself completely and wholly unto Him. I lean on Him. You want to be spiritually prosperous in 1978, beloved? Trust in Jehovah. With all thy heart, and don't lean on your own understanding, for you will come to disappointment. That's my text. Now you must notice that in order to do this, you must acknowledge Him in all thy ways. if you don't acknowledge him in all your ways, of course, then you don't put your trust in him completely. That stands to reason. In all thy ways, acknowledge him. And that word acknowledge there means, first of all, to know him. Know him in all our ways. And that means also to discover him in all our ways. That means that in all our ways, we are always looking for Jehovah. We are Jehovah-minded. We know that we cannot walk our ways alone. And in the second place, it means also that we not only know him, but we acknowledge him. And that means we tell everybody about it. Everybody must know about it. Your wife, your children, your boss, your teacher, with every whom you come in contact, they must know that it is Jehovah upon whom you place all your trust. Acknowledge him in all thy ways. That's a figure of speech, of course. Your way is your life. Your life, as you live it from the moment of your conception and birth until the moment that you drop off in the grave. That's your way. And way always has in it the sense of direction. You're going to a place. It has a destination. For the children of God whom our text addresses here, that destination is Jehovah himself. You're going to your God. And that implies that temporarily you are away from him in the world. In his providence, he leads you in a certain way. In an outward sense of the word, that way leads you through days of prosperity, perhaps, but also the way of disappointment, sorrow, grief. None of us knows this morning precisely what our way is going to be in this new year. In fact, we've seen it in this congregation. I remember distinctly a couple of years back that on New Year's morning there was a man sitting over there, a member of our congregation, Leonard Kopanoff. The next day he was dead. He didn't know that when he was sitting here in the congregation that morning, New Year's morning. He didn't know that. Neither do we. We're here this morning, we know that. But we don't know where we're going to be tomorrow morning. We don't know our life. Oh, sometimes we're foolish and we think we do, and we make all kinds of plans. We build our air castles. And we set our goals. And in a certain sense, that's expected of us. If you look at life from a normal point of view of 70, 80 years, which I believe we may do, then you plan your life accordingly. That's your way. But you know, what happens on that way is entirely dependent on the providence of Jehovah. You don't know it. Oh, you may have a general sense, an understanding of what can be expected because you know what has happened before and what has happened unto your predecessors. And so you reckon accordingly. As they live, so you will also experience. But as far as your personal life is concerned, you don't know your way. And therefore, it becomes all the more necessary that you know Jehovah, who knows your way, who orders your way, and every step of the way, and all that transpires of it in it. Both from the point of view of its outward form and its inward experience. Our way is always twofold. It has an outward manifestation which is promoted, motivated from inner principles. My way is not only the way I walk, the way I think. It's our life. And because we have an understanding, we walk that way responsibly too. Everyone is responsible for the way in which you walk. No question about that. And therefore we shall be brought into account at the end of the way for everything that happens and everything we do in that way. No question about that. No one escapes. The man of God here doesn't have that in mind so much. He has in mind the fact that you and I don't know our way. We don't know our way of life. Only God knows it. Jehovah, upon whom you are to rely. And in all your way, he says, acknowledge him. First of all, find him. He's there. He's always there. He never leaves. Oh, he may sometimes withdraw from you the consciousness of his blessed presence. He knows how to do that sometimes. When we are terribly wicked, so terribly self-dependent, and therefore independent, when we forget about him, and this is what happens, you know, in our prosperous times in which we live. It isn't difficult at all, you know, when you have a little bit of this world's goods to say, well, oh yeah, we have to put our trust in God, but boy, I'm going to be sure that nothing happens to my pile, you know. And as soon as you do that, God suddenly withdraws from the picture. He withdraws from your consciousness too. He has a way to do that. And when you are ill and you put your confidence in the doctor, in his medicine, and not in Jehovah, he has a way, you know, of withdrawing himself from your consciousness so that you don't see and experience his presence. There's a way to do that. That's in order to bring you to repentance. To see once more how that with all your heart you must trust in him. You must see him. You must find him. You must lay hold upon him. Or you perish. That's the idea. In all thy ways acknowledge him. That means, first of all, discover him. Find him. He's there. He's there because he directs your way, as we will see in a moment. He's there because he planned your way. And he never forsakes that counsel. He never leaves it. It isn't so, you know, that God had a counsel somewhere up there in eternity in heaven. And that now he just ruthlessly exercises that counsel and he has nothing to do with it. Oh no! When he created the world, he created it in such a way that it must be attached to him. That's what I said a while ago. He never makes anything, he never gives anything without strings attached. When he created his world, he created it in such a way that he had to bear it up in his own hand. He couldn't set it any place. There wasn't any place to set it. He has to hold it in his hands. That's how the hymn writer also expressed it. My Father holds this world within his hands. This is my Father's world. But don't you forget it, beloved. Not only is he the Father who holds the world in his hand, but he holds you. You see?
You must find him. You must discover him. And when you discover him, you must acknowledge him. You must say, my Father, my Father, my Father. On your way. And I'm telling you something, beloved, if you can do that, you are deeply spiritual. You understand? You want spiritual prosperity? Oh, then you must be spiritual. Don't you see? Not earthly minded. Not carnally minded. Spiritually minded. You must find him. Discover him. And then acknowledge him. Our translation here emphasizes that latter idea. And that means when you walk on the way, you're talking about him. You're talking to your fellow travelers. You know, we don't travel alone on our way. That's the wonder of the work of grace, you know. God leads all his dear children to gather home. That's why we have communion of saints. That's why we can also talk about our troubles to one another. But always with one another go to the place where our troubles are taken care of. The throne of grace. We have something to talk about. The child of God is never tongue-tied. If he claims he is, there's something wrong with it. He's not spiritual. Spiritual children of God know their God, and they speak of him. They talk of him in the way. They say unto all that are with them in the way, Jehovah, Jehovah our God, he is he, upon whom we place all our confidence, on whom we completely rely. Not to know him, not to acknowledge him, must mean that you trust and lean on your own understanding. Not only is that God-provoking, but it is also quite unsafe. To know him is to put your confidence in him. And then you are safe, and you walk in the favor of God. You see? And the promise, which is so comforting, is, he shall direct thy paths. Literally, that means, he will make your path straight. And in the second place, he will bring you to your destination. This is quite a bit the same idea as expressed in Psalm 37, verse 5. Commit thy way unto Jehovah. Trust in him, and he will bring it to pass. Your way, which he gives to you, you must give back to him. You must give it back to him with the prayer, Lord, I cannot walk my way alone. I need thee every moment. I give thee my way back. And you know something? That's exactly what he wants. He wants you to give the way that he has given to you, to give it back to him, in order that he may fulfill it. He may bring it to its destination. You can't go to your destination. You can't make it. He must make it. He must take your way and straighten it out and bring it to its final culmination in the house of his eternal covenant. That, beloved, is what God promises to do.
When you trust in him, lean on him, not your own understanding.
When you acknowledge him in all your ways,
when you give your way back to him, and you do that in childlike trust, he brings it to its end. And that's what he planned to do in the first place. You know something? He has a way of making our way so heavy and so difficult sometimes that the only thing you can do with it is give it back. Some of you people have had that experience in recent years. The Lord has a way of making your way so difficult that you can't go any farther. No matter how much you try, you can't go anymore. So you literally throw up your hands and say in despair, I cannot go any farther. That's exactly where he brings us, in order there we may give it to him. Say, Father, take my way, direct my path,
straighten out my path, make it so that it comes to the destination that thou hast determined for me.
And thou wilt do it. That's thy promise. He shall direct your path. Shall we do that, beloved? And experience the fulfillment of this promise? Oh, that promise is sure. He will direct your path, means he will bring you safely to your destination. Nothing shall stop that. No devil, no world, no flesh, no power of darkness can interfere. He is Jehovah our God, who has overcome all these powers and has made them only to be servants unto you. Shall we do that then in 1978? Confide in him with all your heart. Not just this morning while you're sitting here and you say, yes, Dominie, that's fine, I believe that. That's what we ought to do. But do that tomorrow too, you know, and the next day and next month. And especially when the way becomes difficult, remember this. Confide not in your own understanding. Lean on him.
Acknowledge him. Always acknowledge him. And that must mean, beloved, with thanksgiving. You don't just simply say, Lord, Lord. Oh no, with thankful hearts because of his faithfulness toward you. Acknowledge him in all thy ways,
and it cannot fail, but you will come to your destination. He will direct your path. So our admonition this morning is really in place, isn't it? Trust in the Lord with all thy heart. And he shall bring your destination to its beautiful and heavenly conclusion that cannot fail. May God give us grace not only to believe this word, but to live it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy blessed word of truth that always comforts us, but also exhorts and admonishes us to turn unto thee, the God of our salvation. in all our ways to acknowledge thee. And then thou givest us the grace to believe thy promise, which thou wilt surely fulfill. Thou wilt direct all our paths, and will lead them unto the destination which thou already hast determined in everlasting glory. Dismiss us with thy favor, and lead us in the way everlasting. For Jesus' sake, amen. We conclude this service with the use of number 326. 326. Thy promised mercies send to me, thy great salvation, Lord, so shall I answer those who scoff. My trust is in thy word. We sing the stanza omitting the third.